Let's turn once more to Zechariah chapter 1, and we'll read verses 18 through to 21 for our consideration. We didn't pray, did we? Let's pray before we come to the scripture. Our glorious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder in the Word of God, in the hymn that we have sung, based solidly upon the scriptures and the history of your outworking in this world, and that you are on the throne. You're sovereign over all the forces of men and hell, and that you prosper your plans and you build your church. We thank you, Eternal Father in the heavens, that you have called us to be members of the body of Christ in the church of God. Forgive us, Lord, that we often know very little about the profound reality and the great joy and adoration that should follow from the knowledge of these things. As our fathers have taught us, our great sin is that we know so little of our privileges bestowed upon us in Jesus the Christ. We pray that as we live in this world, that you will help us to continue in your presence, knowing that all that you give to us in the providence that you have sovereignly ordained is for our good. Help us to know that you are a loving and gracious and good Father, and that even in the difficult providences of life, it is for the glory of your name and the good of your people and the testimony of Jesus Christ in this world. Lord, we pray that you will help us to learn something of what Job said in his difficulties, that though you slay me, I will yet trust in you and hope in you. We thank you that you're good to Israel, your people, a spiritual Israel, the church of God. And Lord, we pray that you will increase our strength, our faith, and make you our strength and hope in our pilgrimage throughout this world. We do pray, Lord, for those who are persecuted in this world, especially for your name's sake. Lord, we pray that you will uphold them by your strength and power, by your comfort. And we pray that you will bring quick relief for them at your appointed time. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling under various difficulties, even your children, some with chronic illness and chronic difficulties, some under great fear, some in these days, the fear of the future and provision, not only for themselves, but for their families for whom they have responsibility. Oh Lord, we pray that you will help us to trust in you, and we pray that you will bring relief and comfort and give provision according to your great covenantal promises. We pray for your church, that you will build your church. We thank you that you are building your church in various parts of the world. And we thank you for the eagerness and the hunger that many experience. Pray for those who are on the mission field with great difficulty and sometimes with loneliness. And we pray that you will sustain them and bless them even more. We pray for this land and the lands of the West. Lord, look upon us, and according to your promises, Lord, we pray that you will hear our prayers and build up your testimony in the Church of Christ, even in this land in the days to come, as you have done in the past. We pray for our children and our children's children and the generations to come, if there be such, because of the delay of the appointed time of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you will fill the hearts of men with conviction and also with comfort in the promises of God in salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray for our missionary friends, those who are scattered throughout the world, and also those who are engaged in the work of mission, those who are engaged in the training of pastors and missionaries and your people throughout the world. Lord, strengthen and comfort them. Pray for those who are involved in the various ministries of the church, to the young people. Help us all to know that our labor is not vain in the Lord, and therefore to be given over to the work of the Lord wherever we are placed. Pardon our every sin, and bless your word to us, we pray. For we ask these things in the mighty name of our great Prince and Savior, the God-man, even Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's now come to Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 18 through to 21. Verse 18 of chapter 1. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these?" So he answered me, "These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Then Jehovah showed me four craftsmen. And I said, "What are these coming to do?" And he said, "These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah, to scatter it." Well, we began by saying that the prophet Zechariah is prophesying around 520 BC after the exile. He's a contemporary of the prophets Haggai and Malachi. And these returning exiles come with great hope. And they're filled with joy because God has again had mercy upon Israel and brought them back from the exile. But as they come back, what they face is the ruins of Jerusalem, the ruins of the temple, and the ruin of the people of God relative to what they had enjoyed, especially under David and then Solomon. And so the Lord Jehovah has raised up this prophet along with the others to speak his promises and comfort to his people, Israel or Judah. And we saw the first prophecy that was given about the riders and the horsemen, and that is these three beings referred to as a man, as the angel, and as the angel of Jehovah. And ultimately, the prophecy, even though it's quite complex, or the vision quite complex, is given to those who are returning to comfort them and to promise them, as we have it in verse 17, again proclaim, saying, "Thus says Jehovah of hosts," verse 17, "My city shall again spread out through prosperity. Jehovah will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem." He is now speaking to the people of God and reminding them that Jerusalem And Zion and Israel are first and foremost God's people and God's city. Speaking, of course, in the Old Testament terms. And sometimes we are wont to forget, isn't it? We think of our church. But of course, it is God's church, and he says that he will build it up again. Well, now let's come to the second vision. Not quite as complex, and in many ways quite straightforward. It has two parts. Let's consider the first part, verses 18 and 19. And in the first part of the second vision, we are told that the prophet raises up his eyes and sees the vision of four horns. Verse 18, then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And just as he did when he saw the first vision, the prophet Zechariah responds with a question in verse 19. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And the angel answers and says that these horns are the ones that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. So what is it that these horns symbolize? And what is it that Jehovah is conveying through Zechariah the prophet? Well, first of all, we know that the horn in the scriptures symbolizes a number of things. First of all, a horn is a symbol of power. Listen to what we are told through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 17. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of a wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. Speaking about an animal with horns, symbolizing its power. It symbolizes both power and aggression. His glory is like the firstborn. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. The horn symbolizes a weapon or an instrument of defense and offense. It is also a symbol of pride. Pride that comes with power and might. Psalm 75 and verse 4. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. Symbol of pride that comes from power. So what does this mean? Well, it means that these horns are powers upon the earth that seeks to destroy the people of God. The people of God have been scattered and devastated. Verse 18. These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. It means devastation for the people of God. Remember, Israel was but a small country. And especially now, after the exile, they're even more insignificant. The foreign powers all around them have great power, and they seek to do harm. The order here is interesting, maybe for your consideration and your thought later on. In verse 18, at the end of it, the Lord says, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. It's Israel that was devastated by the Assyrians first, Judah later on, so you would think the order would be reversed, but perhaps it's significant because the order is significant because Judah is the locus or the place where God's people and God's purposes are central at this time of history. But whatever the meaning of that might be, it's to stress that the people of God will be devastated. And this devastation comes from the powers that are risen in this world. And of course, we know from the history of Israel, it was due to their disobedience. We read in the earlier part, we considered it as we considered earlier, that they would not, the fathers would not give ear to the word of God as the Lord called to them and said, return to me and turn to me. These are the words for repentance in the original Hebrew. Turn now from your evil ways. Verse 4. And I will turn to you. But they did not hear nor heed me. And that's the truth about the Old Testament church or the people of God. It applies equally to the New Testament church, doesn't it? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 and 11. He repeats the warning, but I'll just read verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And we must consider what happened to Israel, not because we are better than them or they are worse than them, but they're typical of the people of God. We need this admonition to turn to Him. And if we do not, then there will be powers that Jehovah Himself raises. That's what happened both with the Assyrians and the Babylonians. He threatened with his warnings so that they might heed the word of God and repent. And so we must heed the word of God. And we read later on that the people of God do return. And they say that just as the Lord of hosts have determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Verse 6. And so here's confession and return. And it applies to the New Testament church and the church of all ages. But the second part of this vision, it does not simply stop with the warning, but proclaims comfort for the people of God. The second part in verse 20, we are told that God, the Lord, shows him four craftsmen. Now this word craftsman is interesting. It's the way it is translated in our translation, or the translation that I'm reading, and many of the translations follow this particular rendering. But it is a generic word for craftsmen or smiths. Notice also here that in verse 20, we are given clarity as to at least who one of these persons are. Clarity beyond doubt. Now remember last week, we pointed out that there were three descriptions of three persons or beings described as a man, an angel, and the angel of Jehovah. And the angel of Jehovah, we said, refers almost certainly to the second person of the Trinity, When it comes to verse 20, there's absolutely no doubt that that one among these beings is Jehovah himself. Verse 20, then Jehovah showed me four craftsmen. Anyway, this is one of those glorious passages where we have a revelation of the different persons in the Godhead. But back to the craftsmen. Again, regarding this craftsman, the prophet Zechariah raises a question. He says, what are these coming to do? Now, he says something more than what are these or who are these. There's something about them that indicates to the prophet in the vision that they're coming to do something specific. Because that's how the question is raised to the Lord. What are these coming to do? They looked as if they were ready to take action. And listen to Jehovah's answer. Verse 21, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up its head. So the horns that he saw in verses 18 and 19 have done harm to the people of God. But God, Jehovah, raises up the craftsmen who are coming to terrify these horns and to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah and to scatter it. And that's how this vision ends. And it's a vision of comfort and hope for the people of God. And just like in the history, just like in the vision that we've seen, throughout the history of the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God, powers have risen time and again to destroy, to attack, to scatter the people of God. Not destroy in the ultimate sense, but destroy the progress of the church. And we are specifically told this is how it's going to be. We are told, of course, at the very beginning in Genesis 3 that I will set an enmity against the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. In Psalm 2, we are told, why do the nations rage? These horns that are aggressive, powerful. The nations rage and they have a people following them. Why do the people plot a vain thing? It also takes place, doesn't it, repeatedly in the church. See this in the early history of the church, about 300 AD. Even from within the church, there came someone who was powerful in many ways to destroy the truth of God in the church of God. Some of you will know, Arius. Apparently he was a very likable and powerful man within the church. He was a preacher of great power and authority. People liked him. But he came preaching an insidious lie about the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he denied it. Horns raised up. Even within the church. And of course the Lord raised up a craftsman named Athanasius. He raised him up so that he might destroy the work of Arius. You know, Athanasius was the bishop of Alexandria. And Athanasius was physically attacked. He was exiled from his church 5 or 6 times. The history books seem, at least the ones I've read, not entirely sure whether it was five or six times, but at least we can be certain that a number of times he was exiled from the church. And yet he continued. And later on, the victory was won. And the horn that was raised in the church of God was destroyed, and the church was brought back to the doctrine of the divinity of Jesus the Christ. Only about 100 years later, the semi-Pelagians brought about division and to do harm to the church with the doctrine about the doctrine of sin, preaching that man by his own power could save himself. And we see that this kind of thing continues to the end of time. Listen to the words of the prophecy given to John on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation 12 and 13. When the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. This sort of horns are constantly raised and raise themselves with pride and aggression and oppression. Some of it is insidious. It comes from within, like Arius, likable, successful in building a following. And some of them come from the powers that are fallen. And they're constantly at war, seeking to destroy the church. Because they cannot directly harm the Lord God himself or his anointed. But none of these powers have ever prevailed or will ever prevail, as we sang in that first hymn. And along with the warning that is given in the first part of the vision, and as it was given earlier on, the Lord speaks comfort and promises covenantal victory and promise to the people of God. He raises up his own craftsmen. He raises up his own powers, whether it be earthly, for the destruction of the Babylonian Empire and all that it represents throughout the ages, or the forces of evil from within the church, or even the devil himself, with all his doctrines of demons. And as I said, this word craftsman is most interesting. In some translations, they translate it as smiths or blacksmiths. And most likely that's the picture here. The vision that is given is that of a blacksmith or four blacksmiths with a hammer and an anvil. Because these pictures are consistent throughout the scriptures. And notice what Jeremiah says about the word of God. Or at least Jehovah says through Jeremiah, is my word not like a fire, says Jehovah, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? And so the Lord Jehovah in this vision is giving to Zechariah, for the benefit of God's people, for his time and for all time, that no matter what horn, what power, what aggressive attackers are raised up, Jehovah will raise up those who are able to proclaim the word of God, which is like a hammer that breaks the horn and shatters the teeth of those who are given over to the destruction and the opposition of God's work and his church. These smiths and not only veil or wield the hammer, but they're also probably makers of weapons like swords. And the Word of God is described as that, isn't it? The Word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword, piercing even to the soul and to the spirit, the bone and the marrow. In the New Testament, we are told that for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds. You see, the message of the vision given to Zechariah is this, that God will raise up his own craftsmen that will wield the word of God against the opposition of everything that is raised up against the people of God. It applies not only to preachers and teachers of the Word of God, but to the people of God who rely upon the Word of God. Isn't it amazing how God keeps his people, his ordinary people, even the weakest of his people, by the power of the promise and the comfort of the Word of the living God. And no matter what is raised up against God's people, Martin Luther in that great hymn, which we are going to sing again, speaks about all the craft of Satan, all the powers of the evil one. And how is God going to destroy all this? He puts it so wonderfully, he's of course taking it from Revelation. One word shall slay him. It's by the word of his mouth. And when we are downcast and downtrodden, he uses that word, of course. It is the promises of God that strengthens us. When we are wayward, it's the corrections and the warnings that return to me. When we are in fear because of our repetitive sins, it's the comfort of knowing that God is merciful, like the father of the prodigal, awaiting for our return to embrace and to reinstate us. How do the Puritans put it? I'm often like the prodigal going off into the far country. And it is often true that like the father of the prodigal, you receive me, giving me the family ring, putting on the robe of righteousness, casting off my filthy rags. It's the word of God that restores us. Psalm 19 speaks about the restoration and the revival of God's people from sin and from discouragement, from the opposition of the evil one and the world at large, but also from our own failures. Whenever we think of what God has done throughout history, restoring his people, if there's been horns that have raised up against God's people, it's always been true that God has raised up and preserved his people through his word. Notice he says that Judah and Jerusalem and Zion are his concern. Now think of Judah and Jerusalem, especially in 500 BC. They're not even a nation anymore. They're still under pagan rule, the Medo-Persians. And they will continue like that for another 600-700 years. Even during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were under the horn of the Roman Empire. But the word of God continued to sustain the people of God continue to build the people of God. God has given us great and exceedingly rich and precious promises. And amidst all the difficulties we face personally and in the church of God, we must remember no power or no weapon formed against the people of God will prosper. And through the word of God, God will not only be victorious through Christ Jesus, but he will strengthen and comfort and uphold his people. And so may the word of Zechariah, may the word of the living God through Zechariah the prophet, comfort us that God himself is our strength and his word is our comfort, our strength, and our protection. So may the Lord help us. Well, let's respond by following the singing of hymn number 360 again as we close in prayer. Hymn number 360. A safe stronghold, our God is still. With force of arms, we nothing can. And the Lord will slay all his enemies with one word of his power. Hymn number 360.